We've been doing, again, if you're the first time here, but we have been doing a series called Encounters with Jesus, and we're still going to continue that. So today I want to talk about Jesus and boats.
Okay.
Jesus and boats. Because if you know anything, even though Jesus grew up in Nazareth and he was a carpenter, which is a little bit away from the Sea of Galilee, but his ministry was centered, the majority of his ministry would have been centered around Galilee. And obviously in Galilee there's a sea or a lake, they call it the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. So when you ever read the Bible and you hear Sea of Galilee and you think Lake of Gennesaret, just remember it's the same place. It's not a different place, it is the same place. And it's a big sea. And so Jesus was often in boats. Matter of fact, the Bible and boats, there's a fair bit about the Bible and boats, right, in the Bible, because you've got Noah and the Ark, right? God was a bit of a boat builder himself. And a particular little boy, a little baby, started his journey in like a little boat. It wasn't really a boat, but of course, who was that?
Moses
in the little basket, right? But that was like a little boat, makeshift sort of boat. And then there's a few examples of that. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus calls the first disciples, you know, and he's preaching from a boat. He would often preach from a boat. And again, if you're not familiar with why he might have done that, as the crowds pressed him, because sound travels pretty good over water. You ever been on the edge of a lake and there's been these fishermen out in the middle of the lake and they start talking? You ever seen it? And you can hear them literally perfectly. Almost like, listen, boys, you may think you're a long way away, but that noise, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? So Jesus figured that out and would often say, hey, pull a little from shore. Obviously, one example, that was so he could, you know, show the disciples to have faith, and that's in Luke chapter 5. But as well as so people could hear them. In Mark chapter 4, it's a great example of Jesus on a boat. It was when he's asleep. He's sleeping in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up, and he's asleep, and the disciples think, they're going to drown, and Jesus gets up and calms down the storm. That's a powerful example. Today, though, I want to look at probably the most famous example of the disciples in a boat, but Jesus to do with water, was when Jesus did what? Walked on water. Definitely walked on water. Look at let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And that'll be our text for the day. Obviously, water is a major part of our lives. The earth is covered by a bit of Trivial Pursuit here, but the earth is covered by how much water? Anybody know? So, what was that? I heard different things there. What was that? Yeah, a lot would be a good answer. It's 71%. 71%. I looked up this morning, 71%. So there's a fair bit of water there. You know, as we look at this text, have anyone ever tried to walk on water? I think if you're a disciple in this room, there's a good chance, if you read the story about Jesus and Peter walking on water, you may have attempted it at some point. You might have thought, man, you know what? Do I have enough faith? And I can honestly say I've tried it. I've been in a lake and I've gone, okay, let me see if I can do this. You know, kind of like have a little bit of a, okay, let me concentrate, make sure I've got the faith, and tried to walk on water, and then nothing happened. Of course nothing happened. I don't know what I was thinking. Then I thought, what an idiot. What am I doing trying to walk on water? In Matthew chapter 14, let's read this together immediately. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down.
Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Let's begin with a word of prayer this time. Dear God, I want to thank you, Father, just for the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you for the fellowship we can have. Thank you for the God that you are, the plans you have for our lives. Father, we thank you for Christ who makes all this possible. Father, I pray right now as we look into your word that you really open up our hearts, Father, whatever we're dealing with, whatever distractions we may have, Father, I really pray, Father, we can focus on this text. Be with me as I preach your word. Give me the words that I need. Help me to communicate your message, Father, to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, some of us have read this, and you know, there's really a lot here. And I really don't have time to really go through everything what's in this text. As an example, the whole idea of that they saw Jesus was a ghost. And when I look at that, the first thing I think about when I think about the fact that they saw only a ghost, that it was just too amazing to think that Jesus could be walking on water. And it was so amazing, they didn't really see Jesus clearly. For them, it was like an apparition in some sense. And sometimes I think for us in our lives, do we see Christ clearly? You know, how do we see Jesus? Is Jesus like a ghost? You know, is it more of an apparition, or is there something real that we're holding on to? That's a whole separate topic. You know, the fact that these guys were there from 3 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., that's the fourth watch. The Romans had time set in fourth, so 3 hour blocks, if you like. And so there was this time, the fourth watch here would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And so in that sense, you know, you think, what took these guys so long to get to the other side? Well, the Bible says that they were what? Buffeted by the winds. In other words, the text kind of means they were heading into a headwind. They couldn't get to the other side. Which makes you wonder, why did Jesus come to them in the first place? Was that Jesus' plan? Did he conjure up the storm? Was that Jesus' plan for them to go out there, not make it so he could walk on the water? Or he saw that they were getting so discouraged by what was going on that he says, you know what? I'll walk on water. I'll go out to them if that's what I need to do. And I think that's a great point. It's a simple point, but a great point for our lives. You know, Jesus doesn't leave us to the point where there's no despair. He'll come. He'll come and walk on the water. I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, you know, Jesus could do everything. I thought to myself, could Jesus fly if he wanted to? Could Jesus fly? That's what I thought of. Could Jesus fly if he wanted to? You ever think about this? Could Jesus, he could walk on water. Could he fly? How many of you think he could fly if he wanted to? I kind of do. Well, I tell you what I think. I thought about it. So, there was one time he did actually fly. He went straight up, right?
Yeah.
Remember it says, he did. It says he ascended to heaven, right? I mean, there was there in Acts chapter 1. It says he, right before them, he
ascended.
Up he went. I don't know. Small little point there. Anyway, let's get into it. The thing I want to talk about today, is there's two points as we talk about Jesus and boats. My first point is sea of doubt. Sea of doubt. You know, if we pick it up, in verse 31, it says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? You know, and the word here to doubt is to, it has a sense of hesitate. It says, why did you hesitate? Why did you doubt? Now, if you know anything about doubt, doubt is a fairly natural thing. I'm not going to tell you today that you should never have any doubts. Doubts for me are natural in some sense. You know, how many of us have ever doubted? Absolutely. We all doubt. We all have our little doubts. But obviously the issue is, what do you do with those doubts? Doubts are natural. Do they overcome you? Do you deal with those doubts, or you allow those doubts to stay in your life? You know, what do we doubt? Because I think at times life is like this sea, and life can be like a sea of doubt. You know, there's all these issues, and there's a lot of things that can cause us to doubt. If I was to ask you, what do you doubt, is it clear for you what you doubt? If I gave you a couple of minutes to write down what you doubt, what would you say? Or what have you ever doubted, you know, for that matter? I've doubted for sure. What are the things that I've doubted? And maybe you can relate to some of these. You know, does God have it right? You know, does God really have it right? I've questioned that at times. I've thought to myself, has God got this right? When I read the Bible, you think about sin as an example. Does God have sin right? Is it too hard? You know, is it too strict, if you like? Is it too restrictive? You know, does God have to make it so hard? There's another doubt for me at times. I wonder, is the road too narrow? Mm. Is it too, you ever wondered that? Is it too narrow? Do we have to be so, you know, precise on what the Bible says? You know, as a church, we lay it out pretty clearly. We do, you know that. There'd be a lot more people here if we widen the road a little bit. If we move the goalposts. If we widen the goalposts, we could have a lot more people here. I know that for a fact. Just take out sex before marriage, there'd be a lot more people here. The fact that we lay out the fact, well, the Bible teaches no sex before marriage. Because I tell you now, even churches out there, Christendom as a whole doesn't hold to that standard.
Come on.
And this is not about churches, I'm talking about the truth. It doesn't. And if people even sense that it's going on, they don't want to say too much. Because if it's preached from the pulpit, people will walk somewhere else and find something that suits their palate. Mm. You ever wondered that? You know, is it a little bit too strict? You know, are we taking it too seriously? You ever wondered that? You ever doubted that? Heaven or hell? Heaven's an easy place to believe in. Heaven's a very easy place to believe in. Anyone can believe. It's easy to think there's something after. Call it whatever you want. A lot of people want to think that there's something after. Let's talk about hell. You ever had doubts about hell? What hell is? Is it real? You know, is it eternal? Even among scholars. Okay, I'll be honest with you. Even among our own scholarly kind of group of men, there are little debates as to whether hell is eternal or not. Or is it just for a time? Is it Sheol? Is it just for a time? You ever thought about that? Ever wondered that? What do you think? And you know what? It's easier to want to believe what? What's it easier to want to believe? Surely you want it. You kind of want to tend towards the whole idea. When I heard of Sheol and that hell just may be for a time, I want to gravitate towards that and think, yeah, you know, God's not going to send people to hell for eternity, forever. And these things happen. What else is there? Well, I could ask you, couldn't I? This is almost a big Bible talk. I could leave protocol right now and ask you. What do you think? You know, is it the only way? You ever doubted that? You know, we meet some pretty sincere people. You know, we do. I've met some very loving and sincere people. And you think, you know, does it really have to be Jesus? What if they have a concept of God and they're following kind of the Bible in essence anyway? That's logic out there. That sounds logical to a lot of people. You know, is Jesus the only way? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. You ever doubted that? You ever wondered that? And thought, maybe. Maybe. You know, what are your doubts? Is it okay to have doubts? Well, I believe we need to blow doubt away. You know, if you turn with me to 1 Kings 18 for a second, let me give you another example. Going back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings 18. Now, it feels like it's gotten hot again. Is that me? It's like it's just... I think someone has to put the coins in. Now this is Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you read this, very powerful example. And Elijah's going to throw out a challenge here to the people of Israel. And beginning in verse 16. So it says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. You got that? Is that right? 1 Kings 18, verse 16. Sorry, it's not all there. I'll wait for you. Good to read together. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And this whole idea of wavering, you know, Elijah challenges, he realizes, man, the people have gone astray, and he knows what's going on. He says, listen, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, then worship him. But you've got to get rid of this duplicity. You can't hold on to these two opinions. Matter of fact, the word here for waver is a little bit like this word doubt or to hesitate. But the Hebrew word pakash, if you like, means to be lame. And I think that's an interesting word to think about, waver to be lame. Because you know what? When we doubt, and we hold on to our doubts, and we don't deal with our doubts, we become kind of lame. You know what I'm saying? We don't, because when you have this two opinions, because that's what doubt is. Doubt is trying to choose between two options. Doubt, where we get the word what? Double, right? Two. And we're trying to choose between one or the other. And when we have doubt, we're usually having doubt because there's one option, and then there's another option. And we can't choose between which one. And therefore, the doubt exists. And I like this whole idea, this Hebrew word, to hesitate, to waver, to be lame. Because when you doubt, it makes you inactive. It makes you ineffective. You can't take a stand. You don't know where you sit. You're trying to please everybody at that point. You're trying to sit in the middle. You kind of want to be liked. All those sorts of things. There is a lameness that comes with doubt. And I think the challenge for us today, when it comes to not doubting, is we're going to decide what our doubts are and to deal with our doubts. If I was to ask you this question, what are signs of someone doubting? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the sign of someone doubting in their life? And I think there are a lot of different answers.
Fearful.
June said fearful is one. I thought of one. I thought of one big one, which I think is a real sign that people doubt. And I think it's got to do with commitment. I think you know you're a doubter because you can't commit. You can't commit. You know, you can't say the whole idea about being all in. You know what I mean? You can't go all in. You can't say, yep, I'm there. You know that when you believe something strongly enough, you're all in. You are all in. Hook, line, right or wrong. It's irrelevant what the cause is. I mean, I'm amazed at the world. I've preached this example many a times, but there are many people that give their lives to causes that I would never think of.
Mm.
Let's talk about saving the trees.
Yep.
Okay, say a forest is going to be cut down somewhere. And you've seen these lobbyists. You've seen these people who want to save these forests. You know, that's great. That's fantastic. But the extent they will go to make their point, whatever you think their motive is, it's irrelevant. You can't doubt their commitment. I mean, they'll chain themselves to trees. They will make a camp on a tree. They'll build a tree house to save a tree, to save a forest. Now, whether you like it or not, that's commendable. You may not agree with it. The point is, there's no doubt You're not sitting there thinking, let me wonder if these guys actually believe in their cause. Let me wonder if there's any doubt in their mind. There's no doubt whatsoever. None. And you know, and I tell you, I think at times, you know, we get exposed by our own duplicity through our own commitment. How ready are you to commit? How ready are you to go all in? Yeah, I'm there. I know what my life is. I know what my life needs to be about. There's no question I'm here to serve God. There's no question I'm here to be a disciple. There's no question I know my purpose in life is to preach the word. That to me would be another one. You know, how is preaching the word? Do you still have the conviction you had? Let me tell you now, when you're double-minded, when you have that doubt, that's what happens. Let's look at one last verse before we move on. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, beginning in verse 2, and it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." You know, do you feel like at times that your life is like this wave tossed by the sea? You know, someone says something and it's easy to throw you off. You know what I mean? How easy is it to throw you off your conviction? You know, someone says, "I don't believe." Someone gives you a hard time because of your faith. How easy is it to throw you off? To me, that gives you a sign of where you're at, how sure your footing is in your life. There's a lot of teaching out there. We don't have time to go through all the teaching we're bombarded with. What we should believe, what we should accept. I mean, people want to talk about marriage equality, you know, gay marriage, all that sort of stuff. I mean, there's all that, a lot of pressure there. There's all sorts of things. I'm wondering if one day I'm ever going to be accused of what's the word I'm looking for? Discrimination. If someone comes to me and says, "Will you marry us if they're gay, for that matter?" Is that going to ever happen to me? Probably they won't put that on the church, I'd imagine. But who knows what will happen in the future? What will happen? What will they do if you say, "Hey, if you refuse, you go to jail"? What's going to happen? I mean, who knows what's going to happen? These things pick up momentum. You know, as a people, as a church, are we going to get thrown off? Because I see that all too often. I see people get thrown off very, very easily by their doubts, by their sin, by the wind of teaching that comes in. And I tell you today, if you come out of anything from this message, decide that you will deal with your doubt. Doubts are normal. Let me say that. Doubts are normal. But it's what you do with them. How do you resolve them? You either resolve them and get more conviction, and that's the beauty of doubts. Doubts can make you more solid. When you have to deal with doubts, it gives you more conviction. You become more determined. And that's a good thing. Undealt with, you get weaker in your faith. You struggle more in your faith. And then you're more subjected to everything and anything. And I've heard it all, I think. But that will be the challenge. To deal with your doubt. Second point, go back to Matthew 14. All right. Quick last point. Matthew 14. Second point is courage under fire. Courage under fire. Yes, I think it was a movie too. Yep. So we pick it up in verse 27. We've read it. No need to read the whole thing again, obviously. But he says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said." And I mean, this is a challenging time. I mean, you've got to wonder if Peter, you know, if Peter made a bit of a blue when he said, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Peter's like, and Jesus says, "Okay, come." He's like, "Oops. I wasn't expecting to say that." You know, I mean, that can happen. Like, "Oops. You know, I wasn't expecting to say that, Jesus." But you've got to commend Peter. You know, there are so many things we could talk about at this point. But you've got to commend Peter for at least having the guts, having the courage to say, "You know what? If it's you, we've been out here all night, the waves, the wind. Hey, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you." They could have been hallucinating. They've been out all night. Who knows what was going on? Maybe it was really a ghost. Peter was taking a big risk. And there was a fair bit of courage needed in terms of what Peter did. And I want to talk to you about courage a little bit. Because one thing I love about this text is normally when Jesus is talking to people and he encourages them to do something, he generally encourages them to do what? Have faith. Generally, he's always challenged and says, you know, you need more faith. It's interesting to me how the text says it wasn't faith that was the issue. It was courage that was the issue. And I think that's an interesting point because too many times I think we hide behind the fact and we say to ourselves that we don't have enough faith. We think faith is I'm not doing well, I don't feel this, I don't feel that, you know, I know I should be doing this, I just don't believe. I feel like my faith isn't where it needs to be. And sometimes that may be true. But you know, with faith, it doesn't take a lot, right? Jesus was the one who said, if faith is small as a mustard seed. You know, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. You don't need a lot to make great things happen. And again, ask yourself this question. How many times for you is it more courage the issue and not faith? How many times do you hide by the fact, you hide behind the fact and you think, well, I just don't have enough faith? You know, the word for courage here, you know, Jesus says, "Hey, take courage, it is I." It's like, hey, cheer up. You know, don't get discouraged by your situation. Cheer up. Is there something you need to be more courageous in? Because I think that's what Jesus absolutely was calling them to. We think more faith is the need, when reality is, it's more courage that we need. You know, becoming a Christian, a lot of us here, we believe, but becoming a Christian, if you're thinking about becoming a disciple, I'll guarantee you, without a doubt, when you study the Bible, the one thing you will feel is that challenge to do what's right. And you'll think, I need more faith. And I'm telling you now, 9 times out of 10, faith is not your issue. Courage is. I remember when I studied the Bible very clearly. I remember very clearly. I believed it. Belief wasn't an issue. I had it down. I believed without a doubt. My issue was, could I do it? Would I last? I remember these very, very piercing questions hitting my mind. Could I do this? Would I last? I had my dad in my back of the head saying to me, my dad would say to me, "You're not going to last. It's a fad, like everything you do. You went bowling for the first time, you bought yourself a bowling ball, you know." And I would do that sort of stuff. I was impulsive like that. If I did something, I remember I went motocross riding for the first time and I got hooked straight away. So I went and bought, you know, a $2,000 motorbike. Let me tell you now, back in 1980, that was a lot of money for a kid. But that was me. That's the way I did things. And my dad said, "That's going to be you. You will not last." And I remember thinking, could I really do this? Could I really change? But you know what? What I needed was courage. I didn't need any more faith. I had enough faith to do the job. I needed courage now to step up to it. And I think for a lot of us, that's what we get hit with. We stop lacking the courage to continue. We stop lacking the courage to take a stand. We stop having the courage to keep sharing our faith. You know, to not give up. We stop lacking the courage to be open about our lives. It takes courage to be open about our lives. What's going on in your life? How is your marriage going? How is your life? Are you unhappy? Are you discouraged? You know, be open. I mean, it's one of the greatest tools God gives us.
is confession. We hate it. Let me tell you now. You want to test your courage? Confess. Confess what's really going on in your heart. Be open. Be raw. Lay it out. They go, "Well, I don't need to confess. I just confess to God." Well, amen. You need to confess to God. But James 5:16 says we need to confess to each other. That's pretty clear to me what the Bible teaches about how we need to be open with each other. So easy to hide. So easy to stay insular in our lives. Take that dose. What are the areas in your life that you need to take courage in? There's a book entitled, you know, if you want to walk on water, you need to get out of the boat. It's a great title. You know, I think for our lives, what would we have done? What would we have done if we're in the boat? I mean, I'm amazed at a couple of things. Why didn't the other disciples follow? Why didn't they say, "Hey, man, look, Peter, he's walking on water. Let's go. It's a free ride. Let's walk on water." Who's ever walked on water? How many people recorded to walk on water in the history of mankind? Two that I know of recorded. Jesus and Peter. These guys had an opportunity. Why didn't they? You know, what would you have done back then? You know, sometimes we think, and I've heard this before, you've probably heard of personality types, right? I don't remember them all. Karen tells me these things. You know, there's the Myers-Briggs, right? Is that right, Meyer? Is it Meyer the same as a Meyer store?
No.
No, I mean the spelling. Whatever. Myers-Briggs. And what are they? There's ESPNJ. I don't know what they are. I keep saying, Karen's got us all down pat. Jared's this. She's not here, that's why I can say this. She's off studying the Bible song. Brandon's so-and-so. Brandon's J at the end. Brandon's a judging person. Let's just throw him under the bus there. Jared is... What are you, Jared? What's your last letter? P is what? What are you?
There's four categories.
Yeah, anyway, we won't go through that. Anyway. Forget all that. But you know what? I think we can read this. And I've heard people put... You know, the apostles as character types, personality types. And sometimes we get stuck into this. We get stuck behind the psychology of things. And I don't have a problem with this too much, if only if the fact that it restricts you. That when you think about doing something, you say, "That's not my personality type." You know, so you say to yourself, "Yeah, I wouldn't have got out of the boat because that's not my personality type. See, I'm the cautious one." And I don't buy into that. Yes, I'm a particular personality, without a doubt. But that doesn't restrict me. That's like getting into star signs. I used to get into star signs a lot. And I think my perfect mates. When I went out, I'd talk to girls, I'd say, "What's your star sign?" I found out who my perfect star sign match was. And I've forgotten. It's probably a good thing. Because Karen's not the one that my perfect match is meant to be. But anyway, I don't know who. What is it again? I used to know off the top of my head. I don't remember. But I would do that, and I'd work it out, and I'd think, "Oh, you know," and I'd try and be smart by, "Oh, you're this particular character, and you're this, and you're this." They go, "Oh, wow, you're really cool, aren't you?" You know, whatever. It was just ridiculous. I mean, it was just ridiculous. And I don't have a problem with any of that either. But I do have a problem with when you think that's what you are. And you're locked into that. And I think subtly we get this way. We don't call it the Myers-Briggs, okay? We don't call it Myers-Briggs and we don't call it star signs. We have our own way of putting it. We say, "That's the way I am. That's the way I am. That's my character. That's the way I was brought up. That's my upbringing. I'm like my dad. I'm like my mum. I'm like this or I'm like that." And there is a bit of truth behind that. I'm not denying that at all. Of course we are. But the point is, we don't have to stay that way. And we don't have to continue to act that way. We can act differently regardless. And that's what I love about this point, this idea of courage under fire. The way to take courage regardless of what's going on. The whole rest, in regard to their personality type, they all could have jumped out of the boat. But they decided not to. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Whether Jews deliberately came out and walked on water to test them, I don't know. But there are the waves and there are the wind, and these things are real in our lives. And if you're here today and you're thinking about becoming a disciple, there's lots of wind and there's lots of waves. There's lots of distractions. Even if you are a disciple here trying to be committed, you know that. There's lots of distractions, lots of winds, lots of waves. And Peter was doing just fine while he kept his eyes on Christ. It's only when he took his eyes off Jesus and he noticed the winds, noticed all these things, he got distracted. And he doubted and he hesitated. And he started to sink. And we know how that goes. But the good news is, Jesus went and helped him up. Now, I love that point. No matter what's going on in your life, he'll always be there. Turn to him to give you that testing hand, that faithful hand. I believe without a doubt we can all walk on water when we keep our eyes on Jesus. The challenge today is not to hide behind faith. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Kind of sounds weird for me to say that. Hide behind faith. Isn't it amazing to think I could actually say that? Don't get me wrong when I say that. But it's interesting how you can hide behind a lack of faith for why you do what you do or don't do what you should be doing. And today, if you simply believe in Christ and you're convinced of that little thing, then there's no reason why you can't walk on water. There's no reason why you can't do incredible things in your life. And Jesus is calling all of us to get out of the boat. Not to be a spectator. Not to sit there and just go for a... Hey, come on, walk on water. Come and experience. I mean, I think when Peter did these things, it was amazing to me the lessons he would have learnt. Imagine that. Imagine the lessons Peter learnt from these examples of what he went through. And I think today, that's the challenge for us. Courage under fire. There is a sea of doubt, but we don't need to live with doubt. Today, the challenge is to deal with the doubts in our lives. Don't hesitate. Don't be lame. And if you are, figure out the areas in your life that you are. And take the step of courage. Because chances are you've got the faith, that's why you're here. And if you're here for the first time, I want to encourage you to be courageous and simply study the Bible. Just give it a go. Simply, well, you may say, you know what, I don't even have any faith. You know what, that's totally fine. Then be courageous enough to check it out. Be courageous enough to simply check it out.
Amen.
And for all of us, let's live by courage and by faith. Allow God to do great things through us. Let's all stand and sing one final song. Amen.